Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The main text will be from Psalm 38, which you have in your bulletins. But we also will be preaching or reading from 2 Samuel chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18, the verses 19 to 33. And following that, we'll be reading Psalm 38 as you find it there printed on the insert in your bulletins. Keep in mind as well, there is an outline in your bulletins, and that will assist you as you listen in this morning to the message. But 2 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 19, is where we will begin our scripture reading, and this is the reading of the Word of God. Then Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry the news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come, what may? Let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he had lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed down with the king, before the king, with his face to the earth, and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "It is well with this young man, Absalom." Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And then if you'll turn with me to Psalm 38, and we'll read the 22 verses of Psalm 38. Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Samuel 18 and Psalm 38. Do you ever have times where you reflect back on your life and realize that you made a bad decision years ago? And now you live with the consequences. We hear about stories like this all the time. The professional athlete who made millions of dollars and lavishly spent it, or foolishly trusted a bad financial advisor, and now he has nothing. The Christian parent who looks back on their parenting failures and now deals with the consequences of a child who is not walking with the Lord. I recently spoke with a retired pastor who told me that 30 years ago he made a bad decision and now he still lives with the consequences of that decision. We all have situations like that in our life. And the question that we put before us is, what do you do in such a situation? What do you do when you feel sick about a bad decision you make, knowing your failures, knowing that perhaps even your sin was partly responsible for the situation you're in now? What do you do when there's others around you so willing to point out your mistake and remind you what you did wrong and remind you of other things as well that you've done wrong, offering little comfort? How should we respond as believers to such situations? The writer, King David of Psalm 38, understood this type of situation. Psalm 38 is one of what we call the penitential psalms. It's where David is writing and specifically addressing a confession of sin. He is penitent before the Lord. And it means, as David is writing this psalm, he is speaking from his own experience, having experienced the consequences of his own sin. Now, you notice this morning that in the title of the psalm, it does not give us a specific situation in David's life. But there are many historical situations, certainly that David experienced, that would reflect the content of this psalm. One such experience is the passage I read to you earlier. In 2 Samuel 13, King David's son Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. Absalom, his brother, Amnon's brother, becomes furious at him and kills him. And David does nothing to punish or to deal with Absalom. And it isn't long before Absalom is out to win the respect and the control of the kingdom. As he goes about shaking hands and getting to know others and having supporters around him in contrast to the king, it isn't long before David is forced to run from the city, to run outside of the land of Judah, outside of the promised land. And a terrible battle takes place, a civil war between the people of Israel, supporters of Absalom, supporters of David, and it ends with Absalom's death. David, no doubt, questioned in his mind, I should have dealt with Absalom right away. I let it go. And now, look, where it's led me, and look how it's resulted in his life, which is no more. As you look at Psalm 20 or 38, you notice that David is writing it in such a miserable state. And you notice that as it begins and as the psalm ends, David does come to some sort of resolution. In the first part of the psalm, verses 1 and 2, we have a prayer. And in that prayer, David is crying out to God, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me." David knows that the situation he is in is because of his sin. He knows the situation he is in is because of the discipline of the Lord, of the consequences of his sin. And he knows that the Lord is angry. He knows that the Lord's wrath is upon him. And he prays that as he experiences the Lord's arrows sunk deep into his flesh, the pain so deep and severe, that the Lord would grant him his grace. And as we come to the end of the psalm ends, verse 21 and 23, with a prayer. And in that prayer, David again is calling out unto the Lord for the Lord not to forsake him, for the Lord God not to be far from him, to make haste, to hurry and to help him. And yet, as it concludes in that last line, look what David finds. "O Lord, my salvation." How does David move from experiencing consequences for his sin in a miserable state at the beginning of the psalm to taking hope and rest in the salvation of the Lord at the end of the psalm? This is the question that the psalm is out to resolve. This is what David in his mind, in his writing, is able in his thoughts to work through in the course of this psalm. He goes from misery to the peace of God's salvation. As we look at the structure of the psalm, you can see that the psalm is divided up into three particular parts. And if you're looking at your outline this morning, notice how it's divided around the Lord's name. The psalm begins in verse 1, "O Lord," with the Lord's name. In verse 9, we also have the Lord's name, "O Lord." And finally, as you turn the page at the end of the psalm, you see in verse 15, the Lord's name mentioned twice. "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." And then in verse 21 and 22, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God." And then the end of verse 22, "O Lord, my salvation." The psalm is divided up around the Lord's names as David is speaking to the Lord each time. In the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 8, David expresses his understanding that God's hand is upon him for his sin, and he is describing the misery he is in. In the second half of the psalm, verses 9 through 14, David describes the added misery of his situation. His own kin, his own friends, his own loved ones have added to his misery and his pain. And finally, at the end of the psalm, you notice there is a repetition of the Lord's name twice. Verse 15, "O Lord, O Lord, my God." Verse 21, "O Lord." Finally, the last line, "O Lord." And sandwiched in the middle of that repetition of the Lord's name that highlights this conclusion, David comes to his resolution of the situation he is in. What is that resolution for David? And how can that resolution in which David found peace, how can that resolution bring us in similar difficult circumstances peace? Well, let's begin with the first part of the psalm in terms of how David feels and sets up his ending. As I mentioned a moment ago, we have the Lord's rebuke, David praying that the Lord would not rebuke him, and his understanding that the Lord is disciplining him in God's wrath. He's praying that God wouldn't do it. Nevertheless, the arrows have sunk deep into him, deep into his bones. His hand, the Lord's hand, has come upon him. And David is further describing his state in verses 3 and 4. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Now you notice how David, as he understands the misery he's in, he admits his own fault. The end of verse 3, because of my sin. Verse 4, for my iniquities. And the end of verse 5, because of my foolishness. David knows he's done the wrong thing. David knows it's a mistake, a sinful mistake that he has made. And he knows that he is experiencing deep into his flesh the consequences of his sin. And you know, as we read from the end of chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, how miserable and deep the pain upon hearing the news of Absalom's death, having known in his heart that he did not deal with Absalom as he should have long ago. There is no soundness in his flesh, David says, no strength in his own flesh as he thinks about where he is. His iniquities, he describes them as over his head. It's got out of control. There's nothing he can do, and he feels like he's drowning in the misery, in the consequences. The end of verse 4, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me to bear. And you know well the story of David's misery upon hearing that news of Absalom's death. David goes on, verse 5, my wounds stink and fester. They're like there, and they stink and they smell, and there's no way that he can remove them. And it's all because of his foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the days I go about mourning, for my sides are like filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. There's some commentators who say, well, is David actually sick here? Is this like a description of somebody who has leprosy, whose flesh is failing and falling apart? I don't necessarily think it has to be an illness, although it certainly can be. The end of verse 8, I groan because of the tumult of my heart. He is in such pain and misery, dealing with the consequences of his sin. He knows that he sinned. He knows that he did wrong. He knows the situation he is in is the cause of the consequences he is experiencing him. And it's made him to the point of being even physically frail and physically sick, dealing with the stress of that particular situation. But you notice as the psalm moves on, you see, that David recognizes through all of this, through the misery of that situation, that God sees it all. And God is still there. God hasn't left him. Verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden for you. As Spurgeon wrote about this particular psalm, he said, verse 9 is injected almost like the light of heaven in the midst of the darkness. David knows, O Lord, all my longing is before you. God sees this, you see. He hasn't abandoned him. God is aware of David's state and what is going on and what's happening in his life. God is aware of the sighing that David has in his heart, the pain that that sigh indicates in terms of the fact that David knows nothing is hidden from God. Verse 10 describes further his pain. My heart is throbbing. My strength is failing me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. It's almost as if the light, the hope in his eyes is fading and going away. It is so miserable. It is so painful. David wonders, perhaps, if there's any hope. And as he goes on in his description, it is clear that he's not finding hope and encouragement from others. My friends, verse 11, and companions stand aloof from my plague. They're pointing at him. They recognize the situation he's in, and they've left him alone. They're not there to comfort. It's almost as if he has a plague and they're keeping their distance. And my nearest of kin, he says, they stand far off. And not only that, verse 12, but those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all the day long. You know that story of David having to flee Jerusalem. You know how some of his closest advisors went over to Absalom. You know how he had to flee from the city, and there were people there, Shimei, from the house of Saul that were pelting him with stones, adding to his misery, adding to the difficulty, saying, now the Lord is going to judge you for what you did, David, to the house of Saul. And so, verse 13 and 14, David describes how he responds to all this around him. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouths there are no rebukes. David has become in such a state that he is almost numb to the situation. People are saying things about him. He's lost, it seems, the respect of his friends and his closest kin. And it's almost as if he doesn't hear it, as if his mouth is closed. He has nothing to say. He knows this is the consequences of the sins that he has committed, that the Lord has brought upon him, and there's nothing that he can hear or nothing he can say that can make the situation any better. And so what does David do? As we come to the end of this psalm, as we come to the climax of the message of this psalm, in the last part of it, David comes, as he works through this, to a resolution. He comes to an answer in terms of how he responds in the situation he's in. He begins in verse 15 with the Lord's name two times. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. What David comes to realize, first of all, is the situation he is in is not so much about others, not so much about the consequences of the earthly events around him, but it's between the Lord and him. In verse 1, he cries out for the Lord not to rebuke him in his anger, not to discipline in his wrath. In verse 9, he confesses that the Lord sees and is aware of his longing and his sighing. And in verse 13 or 15, he comes to see that he must wait on the Lord. For you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. He knows his only hope is in God. And then verse 16, for I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. His prayer is that those who have spoken against him, those who have now turned on him and even brought about things from his past that have nothing to do with the particular sin and the event that he has been involved in his life, his prayer is that God would not allow them to rejoice over him or boast over him when his foot slips. And then look what David does. Verse 17. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. In the first part of the psalm, David acknowledges that what he is experiencing is the consequence of his sins. He acknowledges that it is because of his sin, verse 3. He acknowledges in verse 4 that it is because of my iniquities, for my iniquities have gone over my head. He admits at the end of verse 5, because of my foolishness. But it isn't until verse 17 and 18 that he confesses his iniquity before the Lord. He knows that God is rebuking him and disciplining him in his anger and his wrath. He knows, verse 9, that God sees all of this and is aware of his sighing and his mourning. And yet, as he waits on God's answer, what does he do? He confesses his iniquity and he states, I am sorry for my sin. To reconcile his relationship with the Lord, he must bring it to the Lord. He must confess it to the Lord. He must know, as he expresses his heart unto God, that he is sorry for his sin, that he's asking for God's forgiveness, that he's ready, no matter how bad it gets, to fall, and his pain will ever be before him. But he must first of all make it right before God. And then notice verse 19. But my foes are vigorous, and they are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully, those who render me evil for good, accuse me because I follow after good. This verse, this portion of the psalm is so confusing to so many because David has sinned, he's done the wrong thing, and who is he at the end of the psalm to say, well, who are these people who hate me wrongfully, or who are these people who accuse me after following good when David has done bad? And so often that's the case in people in situations like this. They know they've sinned. They know that they've made the bad decision. And they're dealing with those consequences. And whatever comes their way by anyone else, they just let it all be heaped upon them. But you see, that's not what David is doing in this psalm. As David went along the road, having been forced to flee Jerusalem because he failed long ago to deal with his son, there are those along the way, like Shimeah, who are calling down curses and pelting him with stones because he's been told by Shimeah, these are the punishments of God because of what you did to the house of Saul. But as David ascended to the throne, he didn't do anything wrong when it came to the house of Saul. When those advisors joined Absalom, and Absalom had told them that, follow me as king, and I will be a better king than David, those advisors abandoned David and went to Absalom for reasons which were not true. As David concludes the psalm, you see, he is pointing out something about the situation he's in. Yes, he's sinned against the Lord. Yes, he is experiencing the consequences of those sins. But there's also those friends and kin who are heaping on him things from other situations. Things that have nothing to do with the particular sin or the bad decision that David made. And in David's prayer, as David seeks to find a reconciliation for the situation he's in, he concludes in verse 19 and 20 with this, but my foes are vigorous, they're there, they are mighty, and there are many those who hate me for wrong reasons, those who render me evil for good. They accuse me because I followed after good. Those friends who are heckling David, those friends who are hating him, are not hating him for the particular sin that he did. They have brought in other issues in which David did the right thing, adding to his pain and misfortune. And so as David has come before the Lord in verses 17 and 18, as he has confessed his sin and brought it to the Lord, he will find no comfort in others. But as he concludes the psalm in his prayer in verse 21 and 22, look what David finds. Do not forsake me, O Lord. His friends, his kin, his foes have forsaken him, but he knows that God won't. Oh my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. Oh Lord, my salvation. There are those in the world who are unforgiving, who will not forgive sins that you've done or past consequences, who even may carry on further saying, you deserve that, what you've done, and you deserve the situation you're in. And so when David finds salvation, when David finds forgiveness, he finds it not in others, but he finds that salvation in the Lord. Do you see the reversal that takes place in the two prayers? In the first prayer, in verse 1, it starts out with the Lord's name. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. In the last prayer, verse 21, the name for the Lord is at the end of the line. Do not forsake me, O Lord. There is a reversal that takes place in these psalms from a point in which there is a rebuke of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, the arrows of the Lord sinking deep into his heart, to a conclusion in which David finds salvation in the Lord, God's grace. David finds that salvation. You find that salvation in God's Son, Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and who experienced all of David's suffering, not for his sin, but for all the sins of his people, who experienced the flesh having no soundness, who experienced the pain deep down into his bones, arrows having sunk into him, whose wounds were stinking and festering, whose sides were filled with burning as he went to the cross, who experienced the rejection of his friends and companions, his nearest kin, his disciples, who experienced the snares and the ruin and the treachery of his enemies who sought to put him on that cross. And yet, as he went to the cross and paid for the sins of God's people, he is the hope. He is what David was waiting for in terms of the salvation of God. He is the one that David goes to, that we go to, and confess our iniquities and express our sorrow for our sins. And though there are others who may not be as forgiving, we take hope that the Lord, who knows all things, will not forsake his people who go to the Savior and know that grace and forgiveness. We join with David in knowing that the Lord alone is our salvation. And as David begins the psalm, recognizing that this is first of all an issue between he and the Lord in what he's done and the consequences he is experiencing, he finds resolution in God first and the salvation that God alone can give. And though there are others in his life who are quick to remind him that this is partly because of what he has done that he's in the situation he's in, that there are others who want to heap upon him other issues from the past that they have had with him, that there are others who want to add to his misery, David finds peace. David finds grace in the Lord who knows it all, and in the Lord who alone can grant that grace and peace. We all have things in life that we regret. Mistakes we've made, things we wish we could have done different, and sometimes the consequences of our poor and sometimes sinful decisions leave us with an aching heart. We can pray for change, but sometimes that change with others may never come. But we rejoice in our Savior, who alone can grant us the grace and salvation, who took upon himself in the cross all that we suffer, who alone can make us right with God for all eternity. No sin, no suffering, no others will be able to separate us from the salvation given through him. May that give us comfort. May that give us resolution. May David's understanding of his situation in Psalm 38 grant us the grace and the peace and the resolution that God would have us have. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we have read and heard proclaimed Psalm 38, we are reminded, Lord, of things in our life which, Lord, we may have not always done well, which, Lord, in some times have been brought back before our face in terms of consequences. And yet, Lord, we rejoice in our Savior, for in our Savior we find the resolution, for we know that he has taken upon our sins upon himself, that, Lord, we know that he has paid for our sins, that he has been resurrected from the grave, that we have victory and forgiveness over our sins through him. And yet, Lord, we still deal with consequences. We still face miseries. And yet, Lord, we find peace. Lord, we do pray that you would grant us a renewed heart, an encouraged heart, that we could find and take hope that you watch over us, that we wait on you, that you have granted us this salvation which is forever. And though, Lord, we still may experience pain and hardship from others in this world, grant us the peace of knowing that when we've been made right with you, all that is important is made right in peace. And we pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.